I think I need a booster. Well, hi, family. What a great time this has been studying for this message tonight, even before hearing about some of the troublesome news that we understand our country is in right now. And I didn't know at the time when I began making this message and listening to the Lord that He would call me to speak at such a time, or I find myself here for His inscrutable reasons, and I'm deeply honored to stand in the pulpit of the Lord. Before I get going here, I just would like to say something, and that is that we know that the sun is sinking and the hour is late, and for a long time in this country, we've enjoyed a reprieve, I guess, from persecution of government or foreign powers, that we could exercise our faith freely. And now we find ourselves returning to the times in which the church was born to speak to. And I believe and I know by the power of what the Lord spoke to me in this message as we go through Psalm 144 that He's going to equip us and He's going to be with us every step of the way. He's with us now, Lord. Lord, we come and be in Your church. And the study that we've been going through here in 1 and 2 Samuel has been instrumental in me being able to be equipped to say this at all. And so I'm just seeing things fit together here and the Lord tending His vineyard faithfully. And what I have to say tonight is in praise and thanks of Him to do that. And so this psalm doesn't stand alone. 135 to 139 seems to be written during the times of Samuel where we read where David is on the flight from Saul, right? He chronicles his various afflictions, calls out to the Lord. And they emphasize the sufficiency and omnipotence of God. Psalms 140 and 143 outline the inadequacies and helplessness of man. And then we arrive at this beautiful song, which seems to cap it off. And the truth is clear. Without God, we are nothing and helpless. But with God, we can and will accomplish great and wonderful things. So right now, I'm going to call on the throne of grace to do what we cannot. And with that, we're going to ask God to bless His word, as we and I acknowledge our total inability apart from Him and apart from His Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask Him to be with His church tonight. So, Father, we bless Your name. We ask for Your favor and blessings tonight, Lord, as You send Your word forth to do what it is that You have called it to do. I ask You to send Your Holy Spirit to restrain myself or my flesh so that only what You desire to be spoken will be heard by Your people, and that none of us may seek to boast Your glory, because You have said that no flesh will ever glory before Your throne. And Lord, we want Your presence. We ask for Your throne to come down tonight, and it is Your very presence we seek. Lord, we ask You to bless Pastor and Debbie, and as they enjoy their time of refreshment together as a family, it's much deserved. Bring them home safely to us, Lord. We miss them. Bless Your people tonight, Lord. All who are here, refresh our lampstands, Lord, to continue to make us a church built on Your word. May everything that takes place here tonight be a holy and sweet-smelling fragrance to You. It's dark outside, Lord. So make us glow in the dark, Lord. Make us white hot. This is no time to be lukewarm. We thank You for doing that. You are faithful to do these things. So let all that takes place be here tonight by You and for You and acceptable to You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. So you ever heard the statement there are no atheists in foxholes? I have, obviously. I was in the Marines. I know many of us here have served or been with those and supported those who have served. And I don't have time or the ability tonight to illustrate the horrors of combat that bring men to their knees in times of trouble. You know, it calls back to World War II with a fanatical enemy that would not surrender. You know, the Army had to endure the Battle of the Bulge, right? The Navy, the Coral Sea, the Marine Corps, Iwo Jima. But there's something about the human heart that even though stiffened and hardened by sin and crude living, as is often the military way, I was there, that will cry out to God in times of mortal danger in the hope that there may indeed be a God who will deliver them from this danger or receive them if they should perish like their fellow men in battle. I know some of us have been around a little bit of time, and there was this track called Holy Joe by Chick. I don't know if anyone's read it, but it was about a Christian soldier who enlisted in the army and endured all kinds of ridicule as someone who's actually doing the will of the Lord will receive in the midst of the unsaved. And he's being persecuted, and his fellow soldiers ridicule him day in and day out until war breaks out. And apparently, some in his unit, in his command, want to get even with him. And they send him on a mission for which they're certain he will not return. And then he didn't return. He was ambushed, him and his unit, and he was killed in combat. And he dies with the look of peace on his face, because it said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it was apparent on his face. And the Lord was his refuge even as he took the rounds. And when he lost his life, he gained entrance to heaven. Like the thieves on the cross, one man on his left said, "Oh, look at Joe. He's peaceful. How can he be? We're surrounded, Sarge. We're surrounded. I know, but look at Joe. I know. We're going to die. I know. I know. I want what he has." And like the thief on the cross, at that final moment, he calls upon the Lord. And the other, the corporal, perhaps the other thief or criminal on the other side of Jesus, he said, "No way. Let's go. We're going to die." And ridicules the Lord. And that's where the Christian warrior will find himself sometime. And that brings up the topic of prayer and worship in times of war. Right? Not just physical combat, because we know that we don't battle with flesh and blood, but with spirits and principalities in high places who do evil, who have a temporary dominion here for the time being. And a short time at that. And we mustn't forget that. And David by now has had quite an adventure to this point, as we've been learning. His military prowess is by now well established. We've heard Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. In 1 Samuel, he was called to be a man of war because of his God-given calling. We could call him wildly successful when he was, in fact, doing as the Lord would have him do. He had a lot of personal struggles with sin, as do we all, right? Pastor Tony mentioned that lust of women and excessive bloodshed and not listening to the Lord in times where he should, with dire consequences, and we've all been there, right? We remember his misdeeds in Philistia, right? He wanted to build a house for God, and the Lord, because of the blood on his hands, says, "I can't allow you to do so, but I'm going to credit you as if you did." And that's a fascinating count, and we're going to take a look at that here. And David acknowledged that his success in battle is not due to a great general or having a family of military heroes or even his own personal qualities. In fact, we see this with Moses and other people. "You're calling me to speak? You're calling me to..." He's a shepherd. He knew that the Lord had been training him and strengthening him over the years, all the way back to his time as a shepherd, probably even before he was aware of such, as it is with him and it is with us. When we find ourselves in church, we know that we can look back and look and see how God is preparing us to be here today, how he's made it possible, how he's cleared our enemies and brought us victory. And that is the case with all of those who are called according to his purposes. And if God should have involvement and give his support to the grisly task of making actual bloody war, then we as believers can say with confidence that he will give his hand to our battle with the same support so that we can proclaim the gospel, right? So we can win in battle. It's that souls will hear and come out of the cold and into his presence. And when we see this, and when we see God deliver these victories in our life, our faith and our worship intensifies. And you're going to hear that in David tonight. We won't be able to contain it. We're going to tell others of the great things that he has done, right, Terry? Oh, God, you have indeed done great things. And that is something for us to boast in great confidence, even tonight, all the things that he has done, knowing that he has brought the victory, he's brought the harvest, he provides the increase every time his hand is involved, every time. Who is like the Lord? You know, Paul knew this too. He had a rugged life, thrown in prison, beaten, tossed overboard, and a pagan, hostile Roman culture, the likes of which we see forming around us again one last time. His story is the same. His story is the same as yours and mine, because we have likewise been called to walk the narrow way, which there is much hardship and trial. And by his grace and by his power, we're able to do that. Because I know personally that I could never do that in and of my own self. It doesn't take long to find that out, does it? When we set out to serve the Lord and our spirit is so willing, like at youth group retreat, we just come down off the mountain, right? Just glowing like Moses, just seeing the trail of God's behind his robe, just faces shining. And then we come down into the valley and we're like, oh. And that happens. But because we're grounded, in the Word, because the Word doesn't rely on our feelings of despair, we can hang on to it. We know that as we carry this Word, it carries us. And so let's get into the scripture here, Psalm 144. This is his story and this is your story. This is our story. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And this is awesome because right away we read that David is starting out on the right foot, right? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father and who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be his name. And that's one of his, right there we can just look and see. This is one of his keys to victory. He's acknowledging the Lord straight away. He knows he's walking with the Lord. The Lord has been speaking to him, correcting him, convicting him, preparing him. It's like the Lord's Prayer. And if we pay close attention to the language here, we can see that David is praising God for his ongoing training. Not, you trained me, not you will train me. Those are also correct, but he is training him even as he writes this. Who trains my hands for war. Because we know that 2 Samuel is not done. We have been through the account before, perhaps in less detail than we're going to see here in a few weeks, and I'm looking forward to that. But we know that his battles are just beginning, and yet he knows that the Lord is his strength. The Lord is training his hands for not only the physical war, right? You remember he was out killing bears and lions, protecting his flock. He's going to be doing that as the kingdom of Israel is called to be his flock, and he's called to be their shepherd and their king. And it's present tense, and we should and ought to praise God exactly as that in the midst of our conflicts. When the future is uncertain, that's even more time because he sees all. He sees everything. We've all heard news today. The Lord's seen it. He's not shocked. He's not dismayed. And provision has been made before the foundations of the earth for us this day. And we know that God delivers. The Lord can't deny himself, and that's why. Even in the midst of faithlessness and nations doing their best to become pagan again, he still remains faithful. And that's why we have all the reason to take time in our daily lives to give thanks for his holiness and for his faithfulness. And Lord, I'm thankful. I am. We are called to be thankful, as our brother James instructs us in his book, in the midst of trials, to count it all joy, even as we suffer. We don't praise God necessarily for suffering, I understand. It's thank you for this pain, Lord, but we thank him for being with us through it. I understand. It's not always easy to do that, is it? And it doesn't rely on how we feel. It relies on every word that comes out of his mouth. Praise to you, my rock, who keeps my ship afloat in impossible circumstances. Praise to you, my rock, who keeps me afloat in financial difficulty. Praise to you, my rock, who reunites my war-torn families. I know Pastor Ron has been ministering for the past 2 and some odd years, and he understands this as well, that he would not be able to do this without the express provision of God and his calling. Praise to you, my rock, who gives me a heart for the lost and teaches me how to love the unlovable or the incorrigible. How to love my political enemies. How to love those that curse me. We are never more like God until we love our enemies and forgive them. And so by this, we can understand how heaven is a scene of endless worship and adulation of the living God, because he's done great things. Great things indeed. Verse 2, my faithfulness and my fortress, my stronghold and my savior, my shield and he whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. You know, I took a look at this in the Greek, which this is a little early for Greek, so it's in the Septuagint, but it's also in the Hebrew scriptures. And the word for faithfulness here is hasti. If I said that right, probably not. And literally, it translates as loving kindness. Right? It says faithfulness here, but it means more than that. And I was really blessed by digging into this, because it is used 4 times in the Old Testament, all of them in the book of Psalms. And it's a poetic expression, my loving kindness, my heart, my joy, my steadfast love. And I find this really illustrates the heart of David, the heart that seeks after the one true God. God said he has a heart after my own. We're going to find out how he could say that. Other translations say my steadfast love, my mercy. And I want to pay attention to the word mercy here, because we're going to see a lot of it in this context, and we could interchange it easily as we go through it. How many times have we needed that mercy? How many times has he provided it? Can anyone keep a running total? I can't. God says, forgive your brother 7 times 77, 77, like pie. It just keeps going right on. This is the kind of mercy that can't be found among the hearts of men. It's found only at the source, like an artesian spring, you know? And there's something about that, because in an artesian spring, I don't know if you know what they are, but they're dug, or they come to the ground in such a way that no one has to pump a well or send a bucket down a hole. It comes to you. And that's what the Lord does. He comes to his people. It makes his waters easily available. It's out of his mercy that he has all the other things here. And so as David gives praise to the Lord, it's a very comprehensive sort of praise. And one that I hope that in your time of devotion that you'll take notice of as well and be as blessed as I am by digging into this. It's because his goodness is not what he does. It's who he is. He is good, not does good. He is goodness personified. Give thanks to the Lord. It says in Psalm 107, for he is good and his mercy forever endures. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. And when we count all the ways that his loving kindness has been applied to our accounts, we are overwhelmed with gratitude. Kings and rulers make much of their fortifications, right? Their forts, their plans, their general staff, their troops, right? They've got it all planned out on paper. And yet it's without the Lord turning his face and countenance towards them, it's for naught, right? Except that the watchman watched the city, the watchman waits in vain. But if the Lord is, in fact, watching the city, we still climb that watchtower, and we still become, as Ivan said in prayer earlier, we remain vigilant and sober and mindful of the times, and that is the watchman of the Lord making us into his watchman. And so it'll be a matter of time for the great crashes and invaders fill the streets if the Lord does not, in fact, provide the victory. Such is the case with our temples, our dwelling places, our hearts and our minds. Hey, guys, we've been invaded as a church. We've got all kinds of things going on right now that purport to be in God's name, and yet they're ashamed of him. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of the very thing that's going to save them. And how tragic that is. And when he doesn't meet their expectations, or more often when such false believers look towards people who are actually doing the will of God, they assail God and they shake their fists. Right? The day is coming where men will hide themselves in the mountains, begging the rocks to fall on them to save them from the face of the Lord. But they can't fire back. None of their arrows reach. None of our guns can hit heaven. He remains a strong tower. And he lifts us up into that tower with himself. He is our strong fortress. And we've all been through enough trials here as believers to know that this is the case, or we probably would not even be here tonight. Who is like him? Who is like the Lord who subdues my people under me? Right? And again, we look around us, we see kings and viceroys and rulers who attempt to use guile and trickery and intrigue and propaganda to subdue the people in their flesh, to cause the people to bow to them. This is no secret. King after king in the Old Testament, be they pagan or even of Israel, has done likewise. This is what's done in the absence of the Spirit of God. And David, acknowledging the Lord as his kingmaker, the king of all kings, the power behind the throne, as it was said, he's casting his crown before the Lord. Because he knows that he's not the real king, that it's the Lord God, the living God. And David is but his servant. And he confesses to all that the Lord is indeed the one who brings peace and security and prosperity. If my kingdom is to be ruled, then they will have to be subdued by the Lord, because he is the one that called David to be king. And it is the Lord who must make straight his path as he goes before David, as he goes before us, preparing our way so that when we get there, we find that he's already there. We meet him. We meet him here. We meet him tomorrow. We met him yesterday. It is God who pacifies all kingdoms or not, or enrages them. He has every right to gather his enemies before him in rage, so that he can be dealt with. And such is the case with us when we find our own personal sin rising to the top. And we know that unlike the heathen nations, he's going to forgive us. it's exposed so that he can come and say, let me take that, my son, my daughter. Let me take that from you. Don't be ashamed. And thus we live in a time of chaos, darkness, perhaps open rebellion in the face of God. Everywhere we see people are, if that's who God is, I'll have nothing to do with him. Nothing's new under the sun, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes. These are days that are indeed similar to Noah's, if not identical. Habakkuk, I know we covered that a couple of years ago here, and that was just a great time in the Word, because not many of us know, not saying not many of us here, but not many of us in the kingdom spend a lot of time in Habakkuk, and we should. Because he said, why do the rich who are evil prosper and fatten themselves? And we the righteous scrape for crumbs. Job 21:7. Why do the wicked still live, Lord, and grow old and become ever powerful? There seems to be no end. Habakkuk 2:9. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, to place his nest high and escape the hand of danger in their ivory tower. I got to tell you, it's not tall enough. Babel wasn't tall enough. And the Lord struck it down. Because no one's going to reach up to him. No one can. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? Right? When all hope is lost, see, it seems this, we're done. He goes on in verse 14 to say, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the seas. And that's a lot. We know water comprises over 2/3 of the surface of the earth. You can look at the globe from the Pacific Ocean and not see any land except a couple of dots in that whole hemisphere. That's how much. And we ought to look at that today as we remember and mourn and pray for the state of our nation and our world. The enemies of God are real. Right? This is not playing spiritual role playing. People die. People perish eternally. The stakes are high. And our enemy is a lion that doesn't sleep. He knows his time is short. And he roams now freely over the face of the earth and over the internet and over the hearts of people, seeking whom he may devour. And it seems like sometimes like he's just like Pac-Man. He's not running out of dots. And yet, the Lord says that earth will be filled with my knowledge and my glory. And they will know that I am the Lord. And he reigns. We know by his word that his arm is not short to save, nor his ear deaf that he cannot hear our pleas. We sing it. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. This is the power of a heart that's in full worship of God. It's unassailable. It's as high as he lifts it up to be. He said, fear not those who can harm your body, but fear the one who can cast your body and soul into hell. And by the same token, resurrect us out of our grave and into his eternal presence. He is doing great things, even today. And we move on here. Oh, Lord, what is a man that you would even take knowledge of him? Or son of man, that you think of him? For man is like the breath. His days are a passing shadow. You know, I miss Pastor George a lot. I know you all do too. And if you've listened to his songs, you can see that he draws deeply from this well. And it came to mind, the Lord was singing me some of Pastor George's songs while I was typing along. Right? In his song, Jesus, you reign over all these things. What is man that you take thought of him and crown him with your glory? Such a beautiful, heartfelt lyric, singing from our lowliness to his greatness, that declares the loving kindness of the living God. I will sing of your love forever, from Psalm 88. Lord, you are my reward. What is man, Lord, that you should look after him? What has he done that you should stop and take notice? Psalm 8:4, what is the man that you think of him, and son of man that you are concerned with him? This is pronounced time and time again in the Word. And that's one of the things I love about God, is because he doesn't say just isolated things. His whole Word is filled with these truths. Do we not wonder this ourselves? And why should God be our strength and strong tower, who must condescend from infinite heights to meet with us? And does this not enhance our estimations of his goodness, that he should do so in the face of our unworthiness, our uncooperation, hard hearts, our insignificance in the cosmos? I don't know if you've ever seen that picture from the Voyager satellite as it's leaving the solar system. It's called the pale blue dot. And you just have these huge rays of light. And it, barely a pixel, there's a little pixel of blue and all that. And amidst the backdrop of the vast cosmos, whose immensity, of course, we can't conceive. But you can get an idea, and that's why those cosmos are there, so you can understand, we can understand, even the heathen can understand it. For everything that's made, there's a maker. For every thought, there's a thinker. Even the pagan Greeks knew this in their philosophies, right? And we have so much more than, as Paul at Lystra declared, to an unknown God, to whoever. Natural revelations reveals the attributes of God revealed in creation. Look at the nebula, supergiants, massive objects that move exactly where he wants them to move and do his every command. And yet we, as man, are the only creations in the universe that do not do that. Even the animals, the trees, everything answers to his command, and yet this. And son of man, that you are concerned about him, is lesser still, because we who are born of earthly mothers and not formed directly out of the hand of God like Adam, out of pristine soil, right? We're second hand in a way, not to at all disparage women or anything like that. It's just our sin nature. It's our corruption. And so we're even less. Even more fallen than God's original plan for man was perfect. And we're less than that even now. That he should make us the objects of divine election. How is it that deity is our next of kin? We find that the Lord in his goodness and loving kindness indeed thinks much of us. And when viewed in light of our relationship to Christ, that we are lifted by his love to cosmic greatness. Because of him, not because of ourselves. This is something that I can't comprehend. I've heard it said next to the Trinity that next to the Trinity, the redeemed believer, the Christian, is the hottest thing in creation, the hottest ticket. The angels look upon us and marvel. And nowhere yet a bit lower, as Hebrews tells us, none of his creations are going to be able to see him face to face. Isaiah 6 tells us of the mightiest angels, the seraphim, only second to the archangels. They have 6 pairs of wings, 2 to fly with, 2 to cover their feet in humility because they tread on the holiest of grounds, and 2 to cover their eyes in eternal reverence as they circle his throne daily, constantly, in perpetual praise. But they can't look him in the face. As close as they may fly, they can never say they know truly what he looks like. And yet we will. 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us, "For now we see a mirror dimly before us, but face to face, and now I know in part that I will be know fully just as I have been fully known." And a lot is being said here because that is not so much that we know of God, but that he knows of us. And he calls us heirs, not slaves, not, you know, a project that just didn't go right. And we're going to know him as fully as a created being can. And if anyone wants to be known by God, this is the only way that it's going to happen, and it's through the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more expansive topic than our lowliness and his highness. My brain just crashes the desktop, you know, every time I think of this. Such is the power of God's word that delivers us this news today. Great things he has done. And I want to remember this every time we sing this. I want to remember these things and intensify my worship as I recount the great things that he has done. I've been very blessed by our worship team and by being called into the Lord's presence to play for his goodwill and pleasure. And I know that you all appreciate them as well. And he's been so gracious to us by providing us with musicians and harp and timbrel and all the good picturesque speech that goes with that. This is heaven. This is what heaven looks like. And may we worship here on earth as they do in heaven. May we strive for that same intensity. May we want it, even though we know that we're not in heaven. We want it. We want to praise God like the 24 and 7 elders. Because man is like a breath. His days are a passing shadow, like any breath of a Coloradan here in winter. We know that puff, it's there, it's gone, it's transient. Our vanities, our accomplishments sometimes seem like a mirage. We reach for things, they don't happen, it's gone. Oh, I'm lost, I'm ruined. And yet this is supposed to be juxtaposed with the eternal life. As short as our life here is on this planet, so may it be compared to our eternity. And the life in the Spirit is eternal. Eternal life does not begin when I die. It begins right here and now. Today is the day of salvation and eternal life. Our flesh is born, lives, and dies in a very short space of time, like a flower, and then withers. And we recognize this, being watchful and sober, so that we might not love it above our inheritance in Christ, which is eternal. That we might not regard ourselves as anything but sojourners in a spiritual desert and sustained not by mirages. We can't drink mirage water. We know that. But we have that spring, that well, which does not cease, even as Elijah himself was sustained by the waters. God will set us by those waters, and he has. Verses 5 to 8, we're going to move here kind of at a bit of a pace. "Bend down your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send your arrows out and confuse them. Reach out with your hand from on high. Rescue me and save me from great waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." And the heavens belong to him. And only he who raised them can bow them down. David is struggling with the man that he has been calling his adversaries. We've seen that. He isn't getting a whole lot of help from his friends, his courtiers, his generals, right? To say nothing of the outgoing Saul administration, who's more busy feathering their own nests than seeking the will of the Lord, right? Ishbosheth, Abner, the lying Amalekite who thinks he might find glory by telling a falsehood instead of throwing himself at the throne of God for mercy. Joab, we're going to read about Absalom. There's a lot to go there in this story so far. And he calls down God from his towering abode to stoop down and assist his people in conflict, even as they're faithless and self-absorbed. even as David has been at some times, even as his failures of judgment in critical moments have weighed him down. And we know by reading that David was at many times his own enemy as we are. His consequences for his sins, his vanities with Bathsheba, threatened the very kingdom he has asked the Lord to subdue. And so if God is to subdue David's kingdom, he's going to have to subdue David as well, to bring him low so that he can lift David up. And he's faithful to do this. He's faithful to do this with us, and he will. He does great things. And so that's what we pray when we say, not my will, but thy will. We don't want to be a stumbling block to those around us or ourselves. I know I have. I know many of us have. And we know how errant we can drift, even in the course of a day, if our hearts and minds are not captive to the Lord. David and you and I need the majestic, all-encompassing presence of the Lord to overpower the vanity of the most powerful king and warrior Israel ever had. Yes, Solomon was great in wisdom and presided over an Israel that was his peak of world power. But it's not called the throne of Solomon, is it? It's called the throne of David. For David was a man's man, and his heart was one after the living God. And when he calls down the Lord upon his enemies, he is using Sinai-level imagery here, right? God on his mountaintop, aflame with power and thunder, lightning, tremors, terrifying friend and foe. He is a consuming fire. And rocks that do not burn and glow, burn, glow and smoke in his presence. And they cry out, even as Christ said they would, to proclaim his power. All mortals who defy the living God will likewise find their end in dust, smoke, and ashes. And you know, a mere look from God is more than enough to bring a man to his end, or light a touch even. But God sets the hills ablaze so that all might know and respect his power as enemies are consumed. David's calling in the heaviest artillery in the universe. That artillery is available to us today. And so we thank him for his long suffering, that we are not likewise consumed, but preserved through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because there was that fourth person in the furnace with him, and he is with us today. He is with us here. And Lord, we thank you for being here. We are thankful that God, you accomplish great things and accompany through us through all fires so that the flames will not kill us. We were called according to his purpose. Instead, our dross will be burned away, never to be seen again, that we would be refined to the highest possible purity in the forge of the living God. And so, as we begin to close here, we recognize the value of praise and worship in times of war, and that it brings peace from God and with God. War is hell, General Sherman said. And if that's true, then conflict's a product of our sinful nature. We've invited hell at times. And this country is unique that we give our soldiers morale boosts and entertainments, you know. They didn't get any USO in Vietnam or Red China. And relieve our minds, maybe for the last time. But instead of diverting our minds from the war with mere entertainment, God prescribes his praises and worships as the means to comfort the afflicted and the wounded, and the means to escape temptation. He says, I will sing a new song for you, and a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues his servant David from the evil sword. Rescue and save me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks deceit, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Deliver me, says Paul, from this body of death, a wretched man that I am. The battle belongs to the Lord. I'm here to tell you, this is not a battle we fight, as he fights it. Even in the context of Ephesians, where we're called to don the armor of God, we just stand with that armor. He fights the battle. And our armor exists to protect us and protect our souls and extinguish the darts of the enemy and remind us of our salvation. Remind us whose we are and whose righteousness we wear. Sheep aren't created for war. Sheep have never won a battle with an angry carnivore. Nor, to my knowledge, has anyone ever been killed by a sheep. I'm sure it's probably happened, you know. You get run over the cliff by a stampede or something, but yeah. No fangs, right? No talons. Be still and I will fight all your battles, he says, beloved. Says the great shepherd. Here's one of my favorites. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro over the earth that he may show himself strongly in those whose hearts are completely his. And we can build on this rock because it's a promise from the promise keeper. He will make your heart completely his. He will do that. And then he will fill it and he will assist you. And he wants the world to know that this one is mine. I will show myself strong in him for my sake because I cannot deny myself. And so, moving to the end here, I wanted to save a little time to do a little something. We have a song in Psalm 136 devoted to the celebration of his steadfast love through the ages to the congregation of Israel and to his church. Right? To Psalm 136, right? Give thanks to the God of God for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, and as Terry gets ready to lead us before the throne musically, I'd like to do just a little call and response. I'm going to read the first line, and I would, if you feel led, speak out. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Right? So let's give it a try. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who does great wonders, for his kindness is everlasting. To him alone who does great things. To the Lord of Lords we give thanks. To him who made the heavens with skill. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. And skipping down to verse 22, who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our adversaries. He gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord God, the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for being sovereign, Lord. Seated on your throne in all glory and power before the pitiful kingdoms of men. Lord, we lift up our nation. We call upon you in the same spirit that David called, that you would subdue your kingdom, Lord. And you would subdue our enemies and your enemies, Lord. Gather them before you as you see fit. And gather your people as you see fit. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless our church and continue to hold our hands and light our lampstands, Lord, and make us the true legitimate church as we continue to have our lamps filled with oil. Because the bridegroom is coming and you desire that none should be left in the dark. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.